Acts chapter 1. We're all familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The question is, what kind of faith do we have in the ministry of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church and in your particular ministry as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of expectations do you need to motivate you to getting involved in what God has called us to be involved in ministering to people, in reaching those who are lost and unchurched, in magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have the confidence that faith demands? Do we have the certainty that faith gives us to do what God has called us to do, to get outside the doors of this church and be the church? In writing the book of Acts, I'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1. In writing the book of Acts, Luke was building a bridge between his gospel and the book of Acts. At the close of his gospel, he left the believers in the temple praising God. You see, Jesus had reached the grand finale of his earthly ministry, and now Luke had to pick up the story and explain what happened next. The question was, how would the gospel going to get from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to Rome and to the rest of the world? The answer is found in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the account of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. The Gospel of Luke records what Jesus began both to do and teach in his human body. And the book of Acts tells us what Jesus continued to do and teach through his spiritual body, the church. We can learn much about church life and ministry from this book. In chapter 1, we see the believers asking questions and getting ready for Pentecost. What they said and did reveals to us the faith of the church. And what did they really believe? That question needs to be properly answered by us today. What do we really believe? What we really believe will be demonstrated by how we respond to the claims of Christ and how we live on a daily basis. Do our actions as professing Christians match our profession? What does our faith really reveal? What kind of attitude do we have toward the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to realize something. Attitudes affect our appetite. Attitudes affect our energy and our endurance level. Any athletic coach will tell you that attitudes affect performance levels. Attitude makes the difference between winning and losing. Attitudes are important to the church. Attitudes underlies the direction of a church's ministry, the fervor of our outreach, and the warmth with which we receive those who come in to us in need. Attitudes will be contagious in the church. One person with a bad attitude will infect others with the same thoughts. But bad attitudes are not the only attitudes that permeate churches. We need to have some good attitudes too, do we not? An attitude of praise can stir the music of a worship service. An attitude of prayer can reveal the need and our belief in a holy God to answer our prayer and can draw a church to unite before the throne of God. Love, an attitude of love and forgiveness can so fill a church that the community will give testimony that they belong to Jesus Christ. This is the way it was with the church in the book of Acts. One of the attitudes they expressed was expectancy. Some of the most exciting periods of our lives are times of great anticipation, whether it's an upcoming wedding of a family member or the birth of a new child or a grandchild or great-grandchild or some event in our lives we expect with great anticipation. Expectations can quicken our steps and brighten our eyes as we reach out to future dreams. When Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives to his throne in glory, he left his church in an attitude of expectancy. Built on the assurance of the cross and the resurrection is a spirit of excitement that fills and thrills the church and ought to fill and thrill it to this very day. But what is your attitude as we anticipate what God wants to do in and through us, and as we anticipate the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? As we look at this, what does faith reveal in these individuals that the Lord Jesus was speaking to? But there was a point that needs to be made. Their attitude needed some work, these disciples. They possessed, at this time, faith, but it was an immature faith. When Paul, when Luke writes, he says, "This first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." You see, they believed in the risen Christ. They had a faith. After his resurrection, Jesus remained on earth for 40 days and ministered to his disciples. He had already opened their minds to understand the Old Testament message about himself. But there were other lessons they needed to learn before they could launch out their new ministry. Jesus often appeared and disappeared during these 40 days, and the believers never knew when he might show up. This was an excellent preparation for the church, because the days were coming when he would no longer be on earth to instruct them personally. Their immature faith was exposed, however, in the question they asked in verse number 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" They wanted no part of the present or the future. You see, they longed for yesterday. They were sincere. If Jesus was the Messiah, then sooner or later the disciples were expecting some form of the restoration of the Jewish state. They wanted deliverance from Rome and possibly the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. The disciples wanted a national kingdom, while Jesus was bringing in something quite different, more wonderful. He was bringing in an eternal kingdom. Their Messianic concept was distorted even after the resurrection. That's a lesson for us today, because we don't know when our Lord may return. So our situation is similar to theirs. The question is, what kind of faith and expectation do we have about the future of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church and of the church in general around the world? We say we believe in a risen Christ, but what impact is the resurrection having on you and me? Faith in his resurrection was important to the church because their own spiritual power depended upon it. Listen, the message of the gospel involves the truth of the resurrection. You remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, that he delivered them that which he received, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the simple gospel. And it is a gospel that must be proclaimed, that people must confess. In fact, he said in Romans 10, 19 and 13, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth conviction is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I sometimes wonder, do we really believe we share a whosoever will gospel? Or do we want to pigeonhole people and say this person can be saved and these people can't be? No, the gospel is for all people, irregardless of their race or place or ethnic background. It doesn't make any difference the color of their skin. God loves all people, and people need to be saved. There are people in this community who need the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of Calvary and the empty tomb, salvation was appropriated for all people. But the disciples wanted an exclusive salvation. They wanted to restore the kingdom to Israel. The problem was that their messianic concept was distorted even after the resurrection. But Jesus would have none of that attitude. His kingdom would be filled with repenting sinners from every nation. Their expectation needed to be changed from the past to the future. Jesus had purchased a far better kingdom with his blood. So the kingdom was not the smoldering reminiscence of the past or the anticipating climaxes of tomorrow. The kingdom is now upon us. If you love the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, something was needed now. An immature faith needed further development. It's still needed today. I'm afraid that too many people today want a feel-good kind of religion, a religion of entertainment, instead of that which comes from the Word of God, a life-transforming experience with the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will make a dynamic impact and a dynamic difference in the way we live and the way we walk and the way we talk and act every day of our lives. Our faith needs to be matured and go beyond our own selfish desires to that which God wants for us in his kingdom work. And so he begins to give some instruction to their faith in these verses. He reassures them in verse 3 by presenting himself following his resurrection in so many different ways. Some of the believers may have had their doubts 40 days before, but there could be no question now that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. To strengthen their faith, he had given them many infallible proofs, the Bible says. What were some of those proofs? Well, we know that when Jesus met his disciples in that upper room, he just appeared to them. Didn't have to knock on the door, invited to come in. He didn't even have to open the door. He just appeared to them. And there was Doubting Thomas. And he had heard about Doubting Thomas. He knew nothing was hid from him. And he invited Thomas to put his hand in his side and test out the wounds in his hands and feet. And when Thomas saw, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." Listen, Jesus even ate with them by the seashore, demonstrating the reality of his resurrection, that he was real. Faith in his resurrection is still important to the church today because our own physical, spiritual power depends on it. The message of the gospel involves the truth of the resurrection. If Jesus is dead, and folks, listen, you and I are speechless. We have no hope. We have no real message for the people that can transform lives. And people will be helpless and hopeless without the resurrected Christ, and our tongue will be taken away from us because we have nothing life-transforming to share except the risen Savior. But by their words, their walk, and their mighty works, believers tell the world that Jesus is alive. There's a wonderful prospect of faith. He told them in verses 4 and 5 when he gathered them together. He says, "Wait for the promise of the Father." But John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He told them that something wonderful awaited them if they waited and obeyed. Not only did Jesus give the apostles proof of his resurrection, but he also continued to instruct them in the kingdom of God, just as he had done in his earthly life. The kingdom always carried with it the meaning of God's reign and God's rule. This had been the main subject of Jesus' teaching. There are two aspects of the kingdom. First, there is the present invisible phase, revealed in the Gospels and the call to repentance and faith, and in the daily growth of believers by the process of sanctification, of being set apart totally unto him and totally yielded unto him. The kingdom exists at present where Christians are living in subjection to the will of God, where his power is producing changed lives. The kingdom of God is not a matter of getting what one wants to eat or drink, but a matter of upright conduct, of peace and harmony with other believers, and joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, and meaningful service and yieldedness unto him. It's in the here and now. The kingdom is within you. It's a present reality. It's within us when we are born again. But the second phase of the kingdom is future. This is when the Messiah will reign over the earth from Jerusalem as prophesied in the Word of God. He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They wanted that kingdom now. They expected him to establish it right then. Jesus had further plans for them. They were told to do something that must have been difficult for them in order for that kingdom to be ushered in, just as it is for us today. We're not a very patient people, are we? He said, "Wait for the promise of the Father." We're probably the most impatient generation in the history of mankind. Kind of reminds me of the old Quaker farmer who had a stubborn mule. Most farmers would get impatient with a stubborn mule and take some rather harsh action against the mule. But the Quaker's religion kept him from being abusive to his mule. One day he had about got fed up with his mule being so stubborn, not doing what he would say. He looked at the mule and said, "Mule, thou knowest I can't kick thee or hit thee because of my religion. Thou knowest that I must be patient, but what thou dost not know, I can sell you to a Baptist." We're not a patient people. But Jesus told his disciples, wait for the promise of the Father. What a promise it was. John the Baptist had announced a future baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now that prophecy would be fulfilled. Jesus had also promised the coming of the Spirit. In John 14, verses 16 through 18, he said, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This helper is the paraclete, one called alongside to help, or a comforter, or an advocate, or an intercessor, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What a promise. That promise has been fulfilled, folks. We're the beneficiaries of it. We just simply need to believe in the power of God's abiding presence through the Holy Spirit. This was an endowment of power for the disciples and for you and me, so that they would be able to serve the Lord and accomplish his will. That power is still needed today, folks. We must not run ahead of God before we are filled with his Spirit and equipped for the task. We need to learn to pray and be patient and wait for God to send us out to do what he's called us to do. He gave that promise in verse 5. That promise is specified with a reminder of the tradition attributed to John the Baptist in the gospel. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The reference is to what happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples in a visible form like fire. Now we need to remember, John's was a baptism of repentance, and the church would continue to use this outward form of his water baptism as a confession of the name of Jesus on entry into the community of faith believers. But unlike John's baptism, new converts would also receive the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to remind you, the Holy Spirit comes upon every believer at conversion. Holy Spirit convicts of sin and convincing of the saviorhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and converts the seeking soul and permanently indwells the believer. At the moment of conversion, we are baptized into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Such a promise must have created a sense of excitement and expectation in them that they desperately needed. They had seen their master crucified. Now they were in the presence of the risen Lord. He had been with them for 40 days, and now he was about to ascend into heaven. He was going away. They needed instruction. They needed inspiration. They needed tremendous expectation. They needed their faith bolstered. What about us? What about at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church? Look at what we have. What will it take to motivate us to do what we have been commanded to do? You realize we have some of the best materials and equipment in the history of the church. What are we doing with it? I cannot help but remember being in China in the presence of a church leader. Had just gotten out of jail. I've been in jail for 2 weeks and being physically abused as well as mentally abused. And as we were talking in that conversation, we asked him about how it went with him and what did his family think about it. What about his children? He said, I don't tell my children about the abuse I'm going through. I don't want to upset them. He said, but that's not what concerns me. I can handle that kind of abuse. He said, my greatest concern is that I don't have the materials I need to teach my people about the Bible, about Jesus. And it struck me then, and you do so much with so little. Why are we in America, in our church today, do so little with so much? It's like Samuel Stevenson said years ago, a city full of churches, great preacher, lettered men, grand music, choirs and organs. If these fail, what then? Good workers, eager, earnest, who labor hour by hour. But where, oh where, my brother, is God's almighty power? Refinement, education, they want the very best. Their plans and schemes are perfect. They give themselves no rest. They get the best talent. They try their uttermost. But what they need, my brother, is God, the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what's needed in our churches today and in individual lives today, is the power of God's Holy Spirit. enabling us, equipping us, and energizing us, but we must be yielded unto Him and willing to do what He's called us to do. This is what stirred their faith and created great expectation in them. What will it do to you and me? What should it do in our lives as a church? But their faith was empowered. They had a narrow request, I know, in verse 6. They wanted to know if the Lord would want to restore the kingdom to Israel at that time. They wanted to know about the time of the kingdom because they thought the final coming of God's kingdom might have been imminent. The nation of Israel would be restored. But Jesus corrected them by directing them away from the question about times or dates and reminding them it's not for you to know times or epochs or seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority. It's in God's hands. These are matters that are totally within God's own purposes and God's authority. You just do what God has called you to do. During His earthly ministry, Jesus had denied such knowledge even for Himself. In doing so, He did not abandon the hope of His second coming, nor did He reject the concept of the restoration of Israel. Instead, He depoliticized it with a call to a worldwide mission. Don't worry about the kingdom being restored to Israel. You just get busy doing what God has called you to do, being the people God has called you to be. The kingdom is in God's perspective, in His prerogative. You just do what God has called you to do, and He will take care of everything else. We still have that biblical mandate, do we not, to get involved in what He's called us to do, kingdom work. He laid it out for us in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The disciples were to be the true restored Israel, fulfilling its mission to be a light for the Gentiles so that God's salvation might reach the ends of the earth. Listen, this verse places the disciples' question in proper perspective. The restoration of the kingdom involves a worldwide mission. Notice what Jesus said. That mission was to be where that mission was to begin, in Jerusalem. Same way for you and me. Right here in this community is our Jerusalem. It's our Jerusalem. We need to get the gospel outside the doors of this church and then go to Judea. A fellow believers nearby. And then to Samaria. Yes, to those who were, they considered half-breeds and outcasts and didn't want anything to do with them. Didn't make a difference. Jesus said, you go to them as well. And then go not only to them, but to the rest of the entire world. That's our gospel mission, our mandate, our missionary mandate that we cannot set aside in this day. I believe one of the reasons we have such a problem in America today with the things that's going on in this land, with all that's taking place, it's because we have not been as faithful as we should have been in getting the gospel out to all people and sharing the gospel of God's love with all people. The restoration of the kingdom involves that worldwide mission. Jesus tells us where it was to begin. I'll say it again. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. These are the marching orders of the church today. That's you and me. In this mandate, Jesus promises two things, power and witness. The future tense here is an imperative sense. You will or you must receive power, and you will be My witnesses. The power they were to receive was divine power. The word is dunamis, or dynamis, from which we get our word dynamite, and it's explosive kind of power. Same word used of Jesus' miracles in the gospel. It is the Spirit's power. The endowment with the Spirit is the prelude to the equipping for mission. That has not changed. Peggy and I have a kayak. If we're going to get anywhere, it requires human effort. Each one of those kayak paddles has a paddle on each end, and you're paddling like this, both hands. If we're going to get anywhere, it's by our own effort. But on that waterway, there are also power boats and jet skis, and they are carried forth by another kind of power source. You see, that kayak represents my determination to get there. But those power boats represent the Christian who relies on the power of the Holy Spirit to propel us forward in our Christian life and get us to go where we need to go and be what we need to be and do what we need to do. Power source of somewhere else, not our own human effort. Sometimes I'm afraid we're too guilty of trying to do everything by human effort rather than under this power of God's Holy Spirit. By the way, when he says you will be my witnesses, that word witness is literally martyrs, willing to lay your life down, giving your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. A witness is not someone who says what someone else says. A witness's testimony comes from personal experience. This was the disciples. That is the way it's to be with you and me. We are to go out and we're to tell people that what Jesus has done in my life, he'll do for their lives. That's being a witness, being willing to tell them that he transformed my life and he'll do the same thing for you. Doesn't make any difference what you've done, where you come from, how guilty you may feel. There is forgiveness and mercy and love and restoration with Almighty God because he loves you. And that's why he sent his son. We're to be his witnesses. We need to understand something. We are helpless without the help of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot convert a soul to Christ without the Holy Spirit's help. We simply are to be his witnesses, sharing what Jesus has done for us, being familiar with the Word of God, sharing what God's Word says. Let the Word of God do its work. Share Scriptures with them. But let the Holy Spirit of God do the work as it takes the Word of God and causes it to penetrate their hearts and minds and leads to a transforming of their lives. We cannot understand the real truth of the Bible without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot pray effectively without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. There's no situation that divine love within us cannot face with full hope, and we need to be sharing that with others. People need hope in today's world. We're living in a hopeless generation. That's what love is all about. Love hopes. Hope is not refusing to face the truth. Hope is having a confidence in God to see us through each difficult trial. Boy, we're in some difficult trials now. Jesus was always the epitome of truth, but he never failed to bring hope to people. When he met the woman taken in adultery, he inspired her to hope again. When he met the thief on the cross, Jesus made sure that man left this life with hope. He told the story about the lost coin that was found and the lost son who came home and the lost sheep that was found over and over again. The Lord Jesus Christ had a message. That message was, there's hope. Though he was mocked and disbelieved and crucified, he never doubted the glory that was yet to be, and he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him because he had hope. Love hangs on with tenacity when other hands let go in despair. To hope when faith has been disappointed is a greater thing than to have believed the sure thing. Love hopes all things. And there's a time when we need to be sharing the hope of the gospel. It is now. That's our mandate. That's what God has sent you and me to do, to share the hope of the gospel. Through it all, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit of God exalts Jesus Christ as the adequate, loving, powerful Savior who is eager to come into an individual's life. It is the Holy Spirit who calls us to total trust and loving obedience to the same Lord Jesus Christ. These disciples had their faith stirred with great expectation in this encounter with Jesus. Jesus wants to stir our faith and great expectation, but we must allow the Holy Spirit to begin God's good work in us. Then we can trust him to continue until the Lord returns, until he calls us home. These are still days of faith and great expectation. The question is, will we yield to him and begin this exciting journey of faith with him, expecting God to do great things through his people? Years ago, in a disastrous church fire, a beautiful painting of the Lord Jesus Christ was endangered. Two men went inside and rescued it. People came and watched the fire, but stayed long after to look at the painting. The church leaders were amazed because people had never been interested in the painting, which had hung for years in the church. And finally, one man explained the situation. When the church caught fire and moved Christ into the streets where people could see him, then they were interested. Folks, when we catch fire and embrace our missionary mandate with faith and go out of the doors of this church with great expectations and lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God's Holy Spirit, people will become interested and be interested because they'll see a difference that He's made in our lives. The question is, are you willing to be yielded unto Him? Are you willing, ready to serve Him? Maybe if there's anyone here today who has not invited this wonderful Christ into the heart and life as our personal Savior, what better day than today? And to you, to invite Him in. He loves you and cares for you, wants what's best for you. Give you a life, transform, change, meaning, purpose, guidance, direction, and forgiveness of sin if you'll invite Him into your heart. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and you realize, hey, Pastor, I've kind of grown a little bit disillusioned and cold in my faith. I want it stirred up again by the power of the Spirit. The altars are open. We're still trying to do social distancing, I know, but you don't have to come to me. You can come to the altar and get on your knees before a holy God. There's no social distance with Him. He's open and available if you'll come and pray. We're going to stand and sing, Have Thine Own Way, 544. God has spoken to your heart today. Would you come? Would you come as we sing?